Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for giving us the gift of your holy word and for sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts through that word to teach us the truth about you and your marvelous kingdom of grace in Christ our Lord. We pray that you would give us hearts of strong and firm faith, trusting in the many wonderful promises you have given us in Holy Scripture. And may now the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. According to people that keep track of where Christians are persecuted the most severely in the world, North Korea has been on the top of the list for quite a while. Christians who live in South Korea and have relatives in the North sometimes get little stories passed down to them. In the last few years, a very interesting story was passed down to Christians in South Korea about their neighbors to the North who are living in persecution. And this was at the time that the dictator Kim Jong-il was still living. He's now dead and his son is in his place. But apparently he had established a Christian church in the capital city, and the purpose for this was to be able to have foreign dignitaries go there when they come to visit, or any visitors that came, and to give the impression at least that his regime was open to Christianity. And in order to accomplish this, they built a building and had a sanctuary made that's a Christian church with an altar and a cross and all of that. They actually had somebody act and pretend to be a pastor, and they actually had members of a congregation that would come and act like they were Christians and would sit in the church so that if any dignitaries were there or foreigners that wanted to see that Christianity was allowable and permitted in that country, it gave the impression. So this was all done as actors. But apparently what had happened, and the problem that was starting to happen, was this. Because of these worship services that were going on regularly, and the actors that were portraying Christians were hearing the Word of God being read, they were starting to come to faith. They were actually starting to become Christians in their hearts. And this caused some difficulty for the government. There have been times, historically, when I'll hear stories in the church, and there's some that are very famous for this, C.S. Lewis would be one of them, where people were either agnostic or atheists, and they read the scriptures with the intent of using it against Christian friends to try to prove to them how wrong their thinking was, but through the process ended up becoming converted to the Christian faith. God not only attaches himself to his word, wherever it is preached and proclaimed and read, or even in your memory, God not only has attached himself to his word, but he's also attached his will and his intent to that word that would cause something to happen spiritually. And you can see this power connected to God's word. We call it the efficacy of God's word. You can see this strength and power in God's word in many of the stories that we see throughout Scripture. Certainly the creation account, let there be light, and there was light. God simply spoke that word. We see it in many of Jesus' miracles as well, where he would come and simply speak a few words and cause someone to be healed, whether it's Jairus' daughter or the paralytic man who was lame. We see it the night of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they come and ask him if he is Jesus, and he declares that he is, and just by the power of his word, he knocks all of his captors down to the ground to demonstrate that. And so when we hear the Word of God and when we read the Word of God and study that Word, it's not only just informing us about God, certainly doing that, but it is God himself. Christ tells us that he is that Word made flesh. And wherever that Word is preached and proclaimed and believed, God is there. Back in the Old Testament days when the children of Israel were being held in bondage by the Egyptians, and God raised up Moses, who had grown up right in the palace, if you remember, and raised him up to be the one that would lead God's people out. And he asked Moses to go and stand and speak in front of the Pharaoh, most powerful ruler in the world at the time. And Moses was intimidated by this, and he said, I'm not a very good speaker, Lord. I can't do this. And God sent him anyway. But then God said this to Moses. It's a great line. He said, I will be in your mouth. I will be in your mouth. And we see this again in so many of the prophets too, that when they spoke, they were speaking the very words of God. Isaiah is teaching us in the text before us that wherever God's word is being taught and proclaimed in its truth and purity, we will be certain that he is using it in some way to accomplish something that he intends and that he wishes. And that's why we can be confident there will be believers where that word of God is being proclaimed. Where God is actively working in our world, he says this, my word shall not return to me void. That means empty, without anything coming back as a fruit from the preaching of that word. And to impress this truth upon us, Isaiah uses the imagery in nature of snow and rain coming down from the sky. In the same way that those elements drop down to the earth and they come with a specific purpose, God causes it to rain in certain parts of the world to make sure that there will be growth among the plant life and the flowers and the vegetables and so on. Well, God does the same thing with his word, he tells us, that he causes it to go out into the world and to land in certain spots, to land on the fertile ground of certain people in their hearing, so that his word can produce the results that he wants. Now, if suddenly it rained one night and because of that, a day or two later, some beautiful flowers came up in your yard, you wouldn't go praise the flowers for them being there. You'd give praise to God and for the rain that came down from heaven. So it is when it comes to believers. Wherever spiritual life is awakened in us to love Christ and to believe in him and to trust in him, we don't give credit to the believers themselves for that, but rather to the one who sent this from the heavens, God himself, who planted the seed in our hearts of his gospel and also has farmed that, if you will, in us, has worked that in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's necessary for God the Holy Spirit to be attached to the Word of God. Because without that being the case, without God himself being in the Word, there would be no hope of us knowing God at all. Martin Luther said it very well in those words you probably had to learn in confirmation. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way that there had to be power in Jesus' words for Jairus' daughter to sit up in her bed where she had been dead just moments earlier, or that miracle would not have happened, the same is true for us when it comes to our spiritual hearts, which are dead, the Bible says. God has to put his life-giving power in there and to be there in order to wake us up from our slumber, from the deadness of our unbelieving souls, and to give us the life of faith that now holds on to our Savior and cherishes the wonderful home in heaven he has come to give us. And to me, that's a wonderful thing to know. That the faith that's alive in you right now, the thing that's ticking alive inside of you, causing you to repent of your sins and to love Christ and to cherish the fact that you have his grace and that you get to go to heaven because of that, that activity that's alive in you, it's wonderful to know that's God. That's not you. That's God. What a comforting thing that is. And he is the one not only who has started it, but who will also sustain that faith and preserve it in you through his word. And so knowing how special and wonderful and tremendous this word of God is and what he attaches to it, let us not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Amen.